Today's secularists would have you believe that the founding fathers would have nothing to do with religion, certainly not religion in the public square. And yet, is it not a matter of public record that on different occasions the founding fathers, including the Continental Congress, would call for days of prayer, of fasting, of thanksgiving to God, that is? We're going to talk about this briefly with Bill Federer, who's written many books, including the classic America's God and Country. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Bill, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Jerry. Great to be with you.
So give us a quick overview about founding fathers, you know, giving us prayer proclamations, you know, even the Continental Congress on several occasions.
Yeah, well, when there was things that were not going good, they would have days of prayer. When things were going real bad, they would have days of fasting and prayer. And when things turned around, they would have days of Thanksgiving. One was the Whiskey Rebellion. In January 1st, 1796, George Washington has a national day of prayer. Another is a threatened war with France called the Quasi-War. And so President John Adams had a national day of fasting and prayer 2 years in a row, March of 1798 and then 1799. And then when the War of 1812 happened, the British burnt the White House and President James Madison had a day of fasting and prayer. Another was John Tyler proclaimed a national day of prayer and fasting when William Henry Harrison died after just almost a month in as president. And they all had Christian references. So Tyler's proclamation says, when a Christian people feel themselves overtaken by a great public calamity, it becomes them to humble themselves under the dispensation of divine providence. Zachary Taylor, a cholera epidemic, 1849, 150,000 Americans died of cholera. He has a day of fasting and prayer to be observed the first Thursday in August, 1849. And by the end of the month, the death rates dropped off. James Buchanan, leading up to the Civil War, had a national day of prayer and fasting, December 14th, 1860. And then Lincoln, twice during the Civil War, had days of fasting. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace, multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and so forth. Then after the Civil War, they have a National Day of Prayer set, and the president is Andrew Johnson. And it's interesting. It was brought to his he writes this. It was brought to my attention that since the day had been called was, it was actually like Good Friday, the day aforesaid is sacred to large numbers of Christians. He says, I'm going to postpone the day until June 1st. He talks about the ascension of the Savior. In 1901, President McKinley is assassinated. President Theodore Roosevelt declares a day of prayer. Talks about him being a man of Christian fortitude. World War I, Woodrow Wilson has a day of fasting and prayer when we entered the war. Pray Almighty God that he may forgive our sins. Calvin Coolidge, at the death of Warren G. Harding, he has a national day of prayer and mourning. And Franklin Roosevelt, when we entered the war, the D-Day had a prayer, and then he set aside a day of prayer. Matter of fact, D-Day happened. They were having a week of reading the Bible. It was called the National Bible Reading Week. And it was that week, that first day of the week, that Pearl Harbor was bombed. And but FDR had a proclamation November 12th, 1935, where he, during the Depression, and then once again in 1941. Then a little bit closer to the present, Harry S. Truman has a National Day of Prayer. And he's the one that made it an annual event. So prior to Truman, it was on an as-needed basis. But then we have the Cold War. We have victory in Europe. And we have it was Reagan that made the National Day of Prayer the first Thursday in May. So we have this tradition. And I love the quote from Ronald Reagan where he says, in 1775, the Continental Congress proclaimed the first National Day of Prayer. In 1783, the Treaty of Paris officially ended the long, weary Revolutionary War, during which a National Day of Prayer had been proclaimed every spring for 8 years.
Well, Bill, I'm sure somebody listening to all this might think, well, what about the separation of church and state? I mean, because we've heard that so often drilled into us over and over and over.
Well, the separation of church and state is actually misunderstood. At the beginning of the country, it was intended to keep the federal government out of state government business and out of church business. It goes back to Europe, where you had whatever the king believed, the kingdom had to believe. So in northern Germany and Sweden, it was Lutheran. Switzerland, Calvinist. Scotland, Presbyterian. Holland, Dutch, Reformed. And England, Anglican. And, of course, Italy, Spain, France, Austria, Poland remained Catholic. And then in Russia was Russian Orthodox, Serbia was Serbian Orthodox, Romania was Romanian Orthodox, Greece was Greek Orthodox. You get the picture. It was the framework of their understanding was it was one denomination per country. And then, of course, you go to the Islamic world and it was, you know, one religion for the country. And so what happened in America is each colony was founded by a different denomination. Virginia was Anglican. We can read the charter. They passed laws outlawing the other denominations. An establishment really meant three things: mandatory membership, mandatory taxes, and you cannot hold office unless you are a member. So everybody in Virginia was required to be an Anglican. Now, different governors, especially during the English Commonwealth, when King Charles I had his head chopped off and, you know, they allowed other people into the colony. But you see, it was pretty strict. They chased out Quakers. They chased out Lutherans. They chased out Puritans. So mandatory taxes. Everybody in Virginia had to pay taxes to the government, and the government paid the pastors. Sounds strange? That's still the way they do it in Germany today. Right. So if you get a job in Germany, you got your W-2 type form, you check which church you belong to. The government withholds it from your paycheck and then pays the pastor. Sounds nice because the pastor doesn't have to get his hands dirty taking up offerings. But the younger generation realized that they can give themselves a 10% raise by simply not checking the church box. So you have this rise of atheists, identifying atheists there in Germany. So mandatory membership, mandatory taxes, and you could not hold public office unless you were an Anglican in Virginia. So everyone had to take the oath of supremacy, acknowledging the king as the head of the Anglican Church. So Jefferson, Washington, George Mason, Patrick Henry, they all had to be faithful Anglicans, even to be involved in the government. So everybody understood what establishment meant. And their fear was that this brand new federal government was going to do what different colonies had done and what almost every country in Europe has done, is pick one denomination and make it the favorite one. And they wanted to tie the federal government's hands so they would not do this. So the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. We pick it apart. Congress was the only lawmaking body. Back then, they didn't have Supreme Courts that made laws from the bench. They didn't have presidents that made laws with executive orders. They didn't have bureaucracy that made laws with writing regulations to carry out things. It was just Congress, and so it says Congress shall make no law respecting. The word respecting means concerning, neither for nor against. In other words, it was hands off the subject. So Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So they cannot stop anything the states want to do. So like today, some states have, you know, marijuana and others don't. Some states have, you know, big gulps and others don't. Back then, some states had blue laws where everything was closed on Sunday and other states didn't. But it was up to the states to decide. They didn't want the federal government dictating things. And so I read through every state constitution. At the time of America's founding, 9 of the original 13 states required office holders to be Protestant. North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, you know, New Hampshire, even New York. 3 states said all you had to do was be a Christian to hold office. Delaware's, their state constitution said every office holder had to make a declaration of belief in God the Father, Jesus Christ, his only son, one God bless forevermore. We look at that today and think, man, you got to believe in the Trinity just to hold office? That's pretty strict. No, that was pretty liberal. Because by saying Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you could be any denomination of Protestant and even Catholic. And then Ben Franklin signed Pennsylvania's first state constitution, which said every office holder had to make a declaration of belief in God, the rewarder and the punisher of the wicked, rewarder of the good, punisher of the wicked, and acknowledge the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Again, you could be Catholic or Protestant and say, yeah, I believe God, you know, rewarder of good, punisher of the wicked, and the Bible. That was liberal. One state had zero religious requirements when the Constitution was written, and that was Rhode Island, founded by Baptists.
Rhode Island. Yeah, because Roger Williams wanted to, you know, create that haven of conscience, and he kind of paved the way for, you know, William Penn's holy experiment. But going back to the big picture of things here, you know, obviously there were denominational differences and so forth. But would it be safe to say that the founding fathers of America never intended, especially with the First Amendment, to somehow banish any reference to God or the Bible from the public arena? We only have a couple minutes left. Would you say that would be safe to say that they didn't want this, you know, kind of secular wasteland that that the ACLU and their types are trying to impose on America today?
Yeah, they absolutely wanted, specifically, they wanted the Christian religion involved in government. Why? Just read state constitutions. Even through 1851, Maryland, you had to be a Christian or a Jew to hold state office. For them to try to twist, and Hugo Black is the one that made the separation of church decision have a new meaning. And he had never been a judge before in his life, except for 1 year as a police court judge. He was a Democrat senator, former KKK member, but it was Hugo Black that took religion out of the state's jurisdiction, put it under the federal. Afterwards, he received a letter from someone saying, did you read the debates of the First Amendment? And he turned the letter over, wrote on the back, get the debates of the first, you know, Congress. He hands it to his clerk. Here's Hugo Black admitting he had never read the debates of the First Amendment, yet he totally rewrote the meaning of it by taking religion out of state's jurisdiction, putting it under the federal, and that was 1947. 10 years later is the Washington Ethical Society wants tax exemption, and the IRS says, no, you're an ethical society. Hugo Black says, no, ethical culture is a religion. And then 3 years after that, you got the Torcaso case, where a guy wants to be a notary in Maryland, doesn't want to say, so help me God, at the end of his oath, and so they don't let him. But he sues. Hugo Black, the Supreme Court, says, oh, there are new religions which do not acknowledge a supreme being, and one of them is secular humanism.
Wow, and they went on from there to even outlaw school prayer and outlaw the Bible, at least as devotional reading, and, of course, the Ten Commandments as well. Bill, I'm so sorry that we're out of time, but people can get your stuff at AmericanMinute.com, AmericanMinute.com. Bill Federer. Thank you, Bill. All the best.
Thank you, Jerry.